And you notice that in due course, by next month, hopefully, we are going to see many more new faces. I really look forward to that. And it's not just something that we are trying to just roster in, but we recognize the gifting, the calling, and how each one can be used of God. We are all members of the same body. Not everyone is the eye, the nose, the ear, or whatever, or the hand. But our different parts can come together, fitted together, like living stones coming before the cornerstone. We are being built into a spiritual house of God. We had a very good outreach dinner, and later on at the end of the service, our videographer, as usual, I think I received from Elder Bunsing about 5 o'clock this morning. I immediately say, wonderful, we'll show that, you know. And we're really thrilled because in the midst of what we do as a church, week in, week out, activities that are really serving us primarily, like an event yesterday, an outreach dinner event, there were many. Many of you have brought family and friends. And we know that the Word of God has been ministered though by the music team created, I think, under a month, perhaps. I heard they have only 2 practices, and they call themselves the Beyond Blessing. Wow, it was very powerful. You were introduced as Beyond Blessing. Huh? I'm not making this up, okay, Joel? Am I right? I remember you calling them the singing team Beyond Blessing, which is a theme that Elder Bunsing spoke on, and was a powerful message. So relevant. Someone with marketplace exposure and credentials. And there were many who were people from the marketplace. So we are thankful. We are thankful not just simply for the event, but for the Word of God and the testimony that each one of us, both individually and corporately, God have allowed us to be used by Him to share the gospel in ways that come as something that is non-intrusive, but at the same time, very invitingly welcoming people to know Christ. Last week was during the Chinese New Year season. We still are. So we took a break from our current series from the book of 1 Thessalonians. And I spoke on true prosperity. Today we are going to continue with our book from 1 Thessalonians. And just a quick reminder, I'm just going to flash these slides all along the way. These are all available on our website. What 1 Thessalonians is all about. And this was a book that was really impressed upon me, leading to the time when we have NBC and TCOP coming together. I think this book serves as a very fundamental blueprint for we as a church, irrespective of where we came from previously, but because we are from the same source ultimately in Jesus. And this is a book that I want to encourage you, that the thoughts that I present that are from the scripture, really. But now in a more, I would say, pastoral way, in the sense that you will hopefully be able to remember what this book is about. Like I've always mentioned, the Apostle Paul, out of the 13, 14 books of the 27 in the New Testament that he wrote, his books are all very standard. First part, instruction, teachings. Second part, application, living it out. But in the book of Thessalonians, and a lot of commentators use this same outline, that instead of first part just being doctrinal teachings, he was doing some personal reflections of this church that he founded in his second missionary journey. Some of you know what I'm talking about the missionary journeys, not going into detail with that. And he was just reflecting on what it was, and we've covered that. And now we are on to the second part. But if just a quick recall, first 3 chapters. Chapter 1, he reflected, and we could say that the church that he was looking at in 1 Thessalonians, a church in Thessalonica, was a model church. When THOP and NBC come together, do we continue to be a model church? A church that we know that we uphold the truth, how we have received the gospel, how we made a reputation for ourselves with the gospel, and how this is all possible because the reality of the gospel is being lived in and through us. And then in the second chapter, it was the phrase approved by God that I shared with you. We want to be a church approved by God. Approved by God because of how we keep the purity of the message, how we have passion as messengers of Christ, and how we see the power of the message. And then the third chapter, what do we have? We see that Paul was praising the church to be his glory and joy. And that phrase is really God's intention for his people, that his people reflect his glory, his joy. So this is where we have come so far in chapters 1 to 3. I hope it's a good summary, a good reminder. Some of you have missed out on this. I've said over these next few weeks, always besides your daily Bible reading over the next remainder of the month for the whole book of the Bible, look at 1 Thessalonians. So we are at this part where we look at now the beginning of two chapters, and there are about five topics of practical applications, practical instructions. What do we have here? Today we are going to look at this passage, and I want to simply entitle it with captions that I trust that we can be identified with. Life before God and man. If we are truly what we are, a model church, if we are truly a church that is approved by God, if we are a church that is a reflection of His glory and His joy, how do we live before God and man in the overall general sense? And I think this is what is captured in the first 12 verses of chapter 4. But then, the balance of the book, where we come, death encounter. I previously thought of the phrase facing death, but then I thought maybe facing death, maybe too close to the face. Quite death encounter. Because you can boast about your life here, but your boasting is because of your death, and not really death, but the transition to everlasting life. We'll touch that next week. Familiar passages that you come across. Then the day of the Lord. Life in the local church. There seems to be then a shift from the general exhortation to live well before God and man, now to live it in the context of a church structure, church polity, you may call it. And what's the difference now? Then your leadership comes in place. Your fellowship comes in place. Your worship comes in place. Your evangelism comes in place. Because now we are a church. We are not just talking about how we live rightly before God and men, but in the context of a church where there is order, where there's discipline, where there's mutual love and respect, where we honor others better than ourselves, and so on and so forth. And then the conclusion we found were some miscellaneous instructions, ending with the doxology, how God will preserve us, keep us blameless. So I gave you an overview of 1 Thessalonians. And I've said it's really a very relevant book that we are looking at together, as we've been together 1 month now, right? 1st February, today's 1st March, 4 Sundays. And so thankful for the way that we believe God is continuing to lead us step by step, moment by moment, not running ahead of Him, not pushing our agendas onto each other or whatsoever, or even onto God, but leaving it to Him. Life before God and man. 12 verses, but I want to just read it in the segments that is very clear. First, before God and before man. And then, many of you like me, our Bibles, you have headings to the different segments. So the first segment is verses 1 to 8. How to live a life that pleases God. A God-pleasing life. And Paul says, finally. At this place, he says, finally. After that, he got still many things to talk. That's why preachers like to joke, you know. Finally, my last one, in conclusion. And let me say this again. Or I'll close with this. 4 conclusions for you. Shaking your heads. I mean, nodding your heads, not shaking your heads. Paul, we learn from him. We learn from the best, okay? Finally, then, brothers, sisters, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. Just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. That's the phrase. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Just one word, and that's the will of God. Your sanctification. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. Because that was the primary stumbling block in the idea of sexual immorality. It also goes into the spiritual immorality of idol worship. It covers all. It's just basically immorality. Immorality as against a holy God. That's what it is. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarn you and testify. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So the first 8 verses is about God's word, directed towards God. Don't worry, the message is going to be very simple. I will not preach more than what the scripture says. Don't need to be too clever by half, as it were, but to speak exactly as what scripture tells us. Now the second part, the last 4 verses. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. That's why they had a reputation there, as we have noticed in the first chapter. But we urge you, brethren, that now you increase more and more. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. Amazing, isn't it? An exhortation for the way we are to conduct ourselves before God, then before men. And when we do it right, with simple exhortation, instruction given to us, you're going to live a fulfilled life, a life that lacks nothing. So what do we have here in these 2 simple segments? Read 12 verses, like a lot of things, right? But actually summarize into 2 parts. The people or the subject that is addressed to, and what the response is. Before God is the word pleasing. It's not my choice of word. It is the word in the text we have just read. We urge you, we exhort you that you should abound, or the word is actually excel more and more. In what? In the way you walk so as to please God. The word abound is actually better translated excel. Later when you come to men, it's also the same. But instead of using the word abound, for the same Greek word, they use the English word increase. Oh, take note of that, okay? Later when we come to verse 10. Abound and increase. Same. It's all about excelling, doing your best, continuing to be a good testimony for God. And what was Paul telling us to abound in, to continue to excel? Excel in it more and more. You've been doing good. But good is the greatest enemy of the better and the best, isn't it? If you are happy with good, you say, I'm done. I don't need to push myself anymore. But don't get me wrong. It's not a call to striving beyond our abilities, stressing ourselves out, but a spiritual energization, because the Spirit of God is working in us. We are empowered by Him. We are inspired by God's word. We have a reality by way of our relationship with God. And so our desire is to really to walk before Him, to please Him. We sang songs that talk about loving God this morning, isn't it? 4 songs. We don't need 10 songs, don't need 7 songs. Quite sufficient for us to learn to be still in the Lord's presence, be restful, and be prepared and receptive to His word. And what do we read here in this text? That surely the person that you claim that you like, you love, you desire, you will please. I trust it is between a boyfriend and the girlfriend, between the husband and the wife, between intimate relationships where you know, yeah, you know I love you so much and I know it's reciprocated, it's mutual, and that the idea is to say, how can I please you? How can I make your life good? That my life does not contribute to tension, stress. You know, in recent times, we've been talking with church members and friends also, always reminding ourselves we live in a very hard and very harsh world. People are not kind, right? I think some of you know that. You may have a toxic environment at your workplace, toxic environment in your community or friends or whatever. You don't need this. Life is hard already. Why add more to the stress and the unhappiness? But that rather, if we appreciate the friendships and the people that God put around us to surround us with. And this, I'm telling you, I'm seeing more and more to be so important and relevant. For example, I look at our ministries in the church, and I've been talking to our youth and young adults leaders. I talk about Elder Bunsing, how he has been coordinating the small groups. We call them care groups. Actually, the word care we meant to be for the acronym care and care for and relate everybody. Try to relate everybody. I think last time we used life groups, LIFE, love, instruction, fellowship, you know. You can have all the acronyms you want. It's not the important thing. But the important thing is, does it work? So initially, just like in a very mechanical way, we just divide people into groups, have their own separate meeting, not working, put them all together, work a while. Then after that, like not working again. So split up again, but now coming together. That's why the ministry is called Combined Care Groups. Held alternate Fridays, usually at the moment at Elder Bunsing's place. But I'm saying this because what I can see in this ministry is the knitting of hearts, the closeness, the enthusiasm among you people is almost unbelievable. Somebody opens a mouth and suggests something. Why? Every day say, I want to be counted in. I'm coming, I'm in. And you get upset if you are left out actually. Is it true the same with other groups of ministries? With your groups of friends? I mean, we all have a lot of friends. I got friends of so many years ago. Big groups, smaller groups. Some groups you're just present there just to listen in, you know. Not so much parties. Some groups, when someone initiates something, wow, the response is immediate. Everybody comes together. And this is actually the idea of coming together where you enjoy each other's fellowship, isn't it? And you try to please one another. Now, switch this attention from human level to God. And you say, God, I love you. We sing songs. We praise you. And they're all good songs with good lyrics. But are we truly pleasing the Lord? And if we say, yes, we are, how are we pleasing the Lord? The word please, and this is the first important point. The word please has the idea of being in moral agreement with God. You cannot talk about pleasing God if the morality issue is not settled. It's fundamental. That's why we talk about holy God, sinful man. The two, the twain shall never meet. But now possible because Jesus is the mediator. Jesus is the bridge. You are in moral agreement to who God is and what His essence is. You have to get into His world. He doesn't come to ours because ours is a sinful, fallen world. But He is the sinless, all pure, sovereign, almighty God. It's actually also having the idea of really desiring God's favor. Oh yeah, I want to please God. I want to please God to get favor only. I want to get favor, to get blessings, to have answers to my prayers and all that. But this divine favor is really first of all, God approves you. And God loves you. You want to win His approval and affection, not by works, don't get me wrong, but through Jesus, who has already paid the price. And now we are given the privilege boldly to come before the throne of grace, seeking Him, calling on Him. Like we were praying a few times earlier in the course of our worship, the quiet moments I encourage you to take to cease between you and God. Some of us may be, oh, yeah, here today I come, I'm happy. And then the Bible says, when you come, each one has a song, each one has a word, each one has a praise. If you're happy, be cheerful. In the book of Corinthians, you praise God. But if you are sad or down with sickness or burdens, you come and you uphold one another. But in everything, it's not just coming to just get God, to get God's blessings. It is to be approved by God. So it has the idea of moral agreement that we are seeking God's favor. We are seeking His favor. We are seeking His approval and affection. And this is where you notice that God goes on in His word to tell how this is done. That this is the will of God. It is our sanctification, abstaining from sexual immorality, possessing our vessel in sanctification and honor. God has not called us to uncleanness, but holiness. So what does it mean to please God? To please God is to be in moral agreement with Him. But what is being moral agreement with Him? It is actually the word holiness. The word sanctification. Doesn't have to be a spiritually loaded term that we say, oh, certain people are, we are not so. These are more spiritual than me. These are more sanctified. We are all the same. All have sinned, fallen short of God's glory. But we grow in holiness, in sanctification. So Paul is very clear. We cannot talk about wanting to please God, sing songs, I love you, Lord, and so on and so forth, when you know that, standing wise, you are not in moral agreement with Him. Unconfessing hidden acts that we think no one knows, no one sees. That's why we need to come clean. Just allow God to cleanse us. Then we come and say, God, so thankful that you love me and that it is to you and you alone I give my life wholly. Second point, before men is a word proper. One is pleasing, the other is proper. Concerning brotherly love, we urge you to increase. Remember I told you in verse 1, it was to abound. So abound, increase, same word, original, excel is the idea. So continue to increase more and more. Lead a quiet life. And I think we rather prefer a quiet life. Who wants to have a stress-filled life? Attention-seeking life, where your life is an open book. You're always up there. People are looking at you, judging you. Maybe if they got a chance, they throw stones at you and me. Live a quiet life. Paul speaks about very simple expressions of our Christian faith. Lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. Work. You know, don't be a parasite. And then walk properly toward those who are outside as a testimony. With God, it was walk to please. With men, it is to walk properly. What's the meaning of the word properly? It is to walk in a becoming manner, to walk decorously. Are we doing that? Are we doing that not just in our actions that people can see, but with clear inner motives that only we ourselves know? Do we have bad intentions? Recently, we did the book of Romans. Let love be without hypocrisy. Christians, that's really a very, very opportune way where in the name of a Christian faith, in the name of love, we're actually being very pretentious. We are very hypocritical. You are doing it for our own sake, seeking our own pleasure. That's why the Bible says, and written by the same Apostle Paul in Romans, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor all evil. It's the same actually, by way of standards that God demands. Except that with men, we say, ah, you fallen man, I fallen man, we fallen, let's have a good time together, falling down. No, it's not that. We have to conduct ourselves becomingly in a proper way. And I think the word is honor. Be an honorable person. You know, the word honor is used in a very, very precise way. Members of parliament, you know about the recent case in the news and all. Honorable members. The judge, honorable judge. Honorable. Why honorable? Because I'm saying that I trust you. You are a man of integrity. You are a woman of honor. And that's how we are to walk with each other. But if we are not taking that, and in both ways, expressing it and enjoying that relationship where we hold each other in honor, not because oh, you're a pastor or you're a leader, but because I know you and you have known me, and we can trust each other, we enjoy each other's fellowship, we are proud of each other, we honor one another. That's a proper behavior between ourselves, among ourselves. So, today's topic is not difficult because it's already broken up for us clearly by way of the two directions. Upward before God, holiness. Horizontally among men, live with honor. That should be the way for what we have covered in the last few weeks. That we are a church as a model church. That we are a church that is approved by God. That we are a church that demonstrates His glory and joy. This is where the test comes into play. Are we truly living holy lives? And are we truly honoring one another in ways where we know our relationships are pure and they are really cherished? Church is not a perfect place of perfect people. In fact, I think you are aware, sometimes the worst of conflicts and disagreements and quarrels are between members of a church, between brothers and sisters in Christ. How to be a testimony to the world where you say, hey, you're the same as us, except you're hypocrites. You go to church and holy, holy, this and that, can know how to talk holy, do this and everything. They are the same. That's why I say this is actually a very practical challenge to us. I'll conclude with some of these verses. I say I conclude already, first time. Hold me for four times at most. Peter summarizes in a different way in his first chapter. Be holy, for I'm holy. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth, the Spirit. Through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. I've just picked up verses 16 and 22. But go back and read the first chapter of 1 Peter. And you know why that's significant? Because later when you just go a little further, it is that powerful phrase. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a people special to God, a holy nation. All these come because of compliance with what Peter writes about proper living before God and man. This phrase I came across recently, and actually it's from someone called Jason. Some of you might know. Rennie, where are you? Rennie disappeared. Oh, I thought you got raptured, so holy. So we were together, myself with her, and then with her godson, Jason, you remember, in our church. And we were talking, and suddenly he came up with this phrase. Now actually I found I know where this phrase really is, but because I heard from him, I quote him. And he says, sanctification, holiness, it's not about sinless perfection. It's about sincere progression of your faith. You are sincerely progressing. The steps of a good man, the steps of a good woman are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, he will not be cast headlong, but God upholds him. We are still in the frame of fallen flesh, frailty, faithlessness often. We are not asking you to become perfect as a sinless person, but that we truly grow in our Christian faith as we uphold one another. So, brothers and sisters, today, even now as I conclude the message and we prepare our hearts for the Holy Communion, but following the teachings of 1 Thessalonica, what we've seen as the church, and now the practical aspects, how do we measure up? How do you and I measure up? Before God, it's not for us to say, I measure up this way. God knows. Among ourselves, we can bluff one another. We can say, I'm very good. Yeah, you look at me, I'm good, what? And you are good and all that. You scratch my back, I scratch your back. You say bad about me, I say bad about you. So it's all equal and quits. The Christian faith is very practical. Christian faith is very, very exacting. But the Christian faith can only believe, be believed, not believe, but believe by the Holy Spirit. I saw someone, and it was an elder who, I heard him say this many years back. It's not difficult to live the Christian life. Not difficult at all. It's humanly impossible. It's humanly impossible. We must take like what Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live. Galatians 2:20. And the life that I now live, I live in the flesh by faith through the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. So church, let's prepare our hearts in a sincere way. Let's prepare to really worship God. That when we come before him, and particularly so this Holy Communion Sunday again, when we take these elements, the bread that represents his broken body, in his brokenness we have wholeness. The blood that represents his shed blood, life is in the blood, and new life in the Holy Spirit. When we live our lives right before God and with one another, you will be complete and lack nothing. Let's stand together, shall we? Let's rise as we take the song, It's Your Blood That Cleanses Me. Song chosen by the worship team by Rachel for the Holy Communion. And as we sing this song, familiar as we are with the words, let's really receive the blood of Jesus afresh for cleansing of our lives, for forgiveness to be received as we come in repentance, for renewal as he pours forth afresh his Holy Spirit into each of us. Let's prayerfully sing as we prepare for the Holy Communion.